So we're continuing our look at leadership this week. Last week we talked about why would anyone consider signing up for leadership? Why would anyone consider being part of a leadership team of a church? What should motivate someone to be involved in leading? We looked at Acts chapter 6, and we saw a church that was in a little bit of turmoil. There were some people who were felt neglected, people that weren't feeling cared for. So that church found seven church members to assist the apostles in meeting the needs of those people. There was a process that went along to assign leaders to those people. And these leaders were chosen to serve the church in practical ways. And you should consider leadership if you are already a committed member. If you've already decided on membership, then you should possibly consider leadership. You should also consider leadership because God has placed a burden on your heart for the mission of His church. And because God has gifted you with particular talents and abilities, or because God has called you to serve Him. Those were the reasons why you would consider being part of church leadership. And last week we stayed away from the specifics of who should be a leader. We didn't get into the nitty-gritty details. We call them board members here. And I made sure you understood that was B-O-A-R-D, not B-O-R-E-D. We had a B-O-A-R-D meeting this week, and nobody was B-O-R-E-D, I don't think. I fed them well. They had lots of good food, but they were all seemed to be on a diet. But we had a good meeting this week. What we did say was that the scriptures do identify particular kinds of people, because leadership is not for everyone. It's not a role that everyone should consider. Not everyone is able to fill the role of a leader. Not that church leadership should be considered some sort of prestigious position. We said that the word deacon, the word that's most closely associated with that type of leadership, actually means bond slave or table waiter. And I think that's an appropriate position for us to consider as church leadership. It's hard work leading a church. It's not the same as running a business or any other organization for that matter, because it's about lives. It's about people's souls. And those things are difficult. I don't want to be dramatic about this point, but leading a church is more than leading a business, because it's a life or death issue. But its leaders are not kingpins. They are not the head honcho or the grand poobah. Scripture paints them in a much different light. For those of you who partner with us and are part of the committed family as members, if you are nominated for leadership, please understand what you are being called for. It's being called to the position of sacrificial serving. You are taking on the role of a table waiter. Now, this message is given in the context of church leadership. But I want you to know, if you're not considering church leadership, or if you're not a member, this still applies to you, because every single one of the heart conditions, of the characteristics we're talking about as church leaders, as believers, we should all aspire to. These are all things that we should try and make sure are worked into our lives. Scripture gives us insight into what kind of person should be considered for leadership. If you've been nominated before, or you get nominated this year, or you are nominating someone, today we are looking at what kind of heart condition should we be looking for. I know whenever I'm looking at building something, I'm not much of a builder type guy. I'm not that mechanically inclined, or I can get away with the bare essentials. But if I'm putting something together, if I'm assembling something, it better have pictures. Okay? Slot A and tab B makes no sense to me unless there's the picture of slot A going into tab B. Everything else is foreign to me. I need pictures. I'm visually oriented. I need to know what the thing is supposed to look like. God gives us a picture of what our spiritual leaders should look like. Now, He doesn't say they should have a certain kind of hair color. He doesn't say they should have hair, for that matter. So if you're bald, you're off the hook. You're okay. He doesn't say they should have piercing blue eyes. He doesn't say they should have a size 30 waist. He doesn't say they should have 9.5 size feet. It's not that kind of picture, but it gives us a clear idea of the characteristics of a church leader. I'm going to read from the Message paraphrase today from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 13. A scripture we've heard many times before, but this paraphrase kind of brings it in a different light. It says, if anyone wants to provide leadership in the church, good. But there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable. He must know what he's talking about, not be overfond of wine, not pushy but gentle, not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs well, attentive to his own children and having their respect. So if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. The same goes for those who want to be servants in the church. Serious, not deceitful, not too free with the bottle, not in it for what they can get out of it. They must be reverent before the mystery of the faith, not using their position to try to run things. Let them prove themselves first. If they show they can do it, take them on. No exceptions are to be made for women. Same qualifications. Serious, dependable, not sharp-tongued, not overfond of wine. Servants in the church are to be committed to their spouses, attentive to their own children, and diligent in looking after their own affairs. Those who do this servant work will come to be highly respected, a real credit to this Jesus faith. This letter, 1 Timothy, was written to a church that Timothy was giving leadership to. And it was written to help some believers who were struggling with doing life together. There were some serious problems in this church. False teachings, not accidental missteps, not somebody saying a wrong word or a wrong phrase, but deliberate deception, blasphemy and heresy. Paul called them hypocritical liars. That's the kind of people that were involved in this church. Leadership was not their greatest struggle. Leadership was not their biggest problem. It was not the biggest struggle that Timothy had in his church. But Paul knew that godly leadership would have an impact on how this church went and how it functioned. Paul knew that godly leaders and biblically modeled leadership would help in dealing with the big issues. The purpose of the letter was to help Timothy set up solid biblical leadership. We do not need godly leadership because we have so many issues in our church. We have godly leaders so we can try and avoid those issues, so we can work with God to get past those issues. Paul's choice of Timothy as the one to address the issues in the church says something about what kind of people the apostles had in mind when they were talking about church leaders. Some of the things are common sense, kind of self-evident, but still worth mentioning. They need to be believers. They need to be Christ followers. This was a Christian church. They needed to be experienced in leadership. There needed to be established relationships between the apostles and the leaders of those churches. They need not be strangers. Now, it's important to note something here about Timothy as a leader. Timothy was an experienced leader, it says, but he was not the oldest leader. He was not the oldest guy, not the oldest candidate available. There were plenty of older people available. And there would have been lots of leaders already in that church. Timothy wasn't from that church. Timothy wasn't the oldest guy, and he wasn't already there. But the fact that Timothy was young and new is not the most important factor in his leadership. This church had issues, and while the issues may have shown up in different ways, may have manifested themselves in different circumstances, the root problem was the same. They were spiritual issues. And if it's a spiritual problem, if it's a heart issue, at the core of the problem, then it will be someone with a heart surrendered to God that will be the one involved in turning it around. As we consider who will lead here, remember, this church is spiritual work. We do not need the best CEOs. We need people whose lives and hearts are surrendered. As we learn what it means to be a church leader, as we paint a portrait of what a church leader looks like, the first characteristic we need to focus on is church leaders have hearts and lives that are surrendered to Christ. I know it seems like a no-brainer. It seems like something that we shouldn't have to mention. It's like saying if you're going to go eat at a steakhouse, you better not be a vegetarian. You better be a meat eater. Of course, church leaders should be Christ followers. Of course, they should be forgiven and living in a state of forgiveness because of God's grace. But the church Paul was concerned about was filled with people like that. It was filled with Christ followers. Obviously, there was something over and above just being saved from their sins that was necessary for leadership. You see, there is a difference between a forgiven heart and a surrendered heart. A forgiven heart acknowledges that they have a need and only God can meet that need. A surrendered heart goes a step further. A surrendered heart allows God to fix those problems, but then allows God total access and total control in all their decisions, in their future, in everything. That's a surrendered heart. There's a big difference. Timothy was often sent by Paul the Apostle to deal with specific issues in different churches. He was kind of like the troubleshooter. You got a problem? Send Timothy. He traveled extensively with Paul. He was willing to go to great lengths to honor God by serving Paul in many ways, even to the point where he was willing to be circumcised as an adult and go to jail. Let that sink in to all you prospective board members. That's not even a bit funny. Don't worry. Don't worry. One of the qualifications of being a board member is not be willing to have surgery or go to prison. But being surrendered. I want you to know that it all comes down to the heart. Timothy wasn't the guy for church leadership because he was circumcised. He wasn't the guy for church leadership because he was put in jail. He was the one for the job because he was willing to serve where God placed him. That's why Timothy was suitable. He made no preconditions, no insistence that meetings take place on his schedule. No insistence that there be a special parking place for his donkey. No, actually, there's no indication that he gave any thought to himself or his perks at all. It would appear that Timothy was a surrendered servant who humbly, which meant without thinking of himself or his own needs, offered what he had for God to use, and God took him up on it. And one of the interesting things about the qualifications that are mentioned in 1 Timothy about church leadership are a lot of them have nothing to do with church. Nothing to do with whether you can sing or lead worship or preach. More about your attitude and your heart condition. Many of the criteria speak about how others regard the leaders. That's a key factor. They must be well thought of. People outside the church must consider them to be worthy of respect. Their families need to respect them. So as well as a heart that's surrendered, church leaders need to have a lifestyle that reflects Christ. This is a bit of a tricky one to navigate. When we mention lifestyle, it's possible that we could kind of move away from our single biggest emphasis or rule that it's about the heart condition that matters. It's about our heart attitude that's most important. But when we start talking about lifestyle, and we focus on lifestyle, we can believe it isn't about the heart anymore. It's easy to get off track when we talk about lifestyle. There are two ways we get off track when we say that our leaders need to have a lifestyle that reflects Christ. First, it becomes about following a list of rules and regulations. When denominations or churches begin to distill leadership down to the point where it's simply about who can behave the best, I think we slip into that same attitude that religious leaders of Jesus' day had. These people completely missed the life-changing heart attitude transformation and freedom from sin and bondage and all the other amazing things that Jesus brought to the table. When we talk about behavior only, we get caught up in how people behave. We're blinded by the do's and don'ts. We forget all about our hearts having to be transformed by the power of grace. And that faith in Jesus and what he did as the most important thing. The second rabbit trail we can get on when we talk about lifestyle is it's all about appearances. Now, you and I would have been on the outside, most of us, on the outside looking in when it came to Jesus' religious circles in that day. Jesus was a Jew, and the Jews had a religious system all their own. The Gentiles were outside that. We would have been Gentiles. We would have looked at those Jewish religious leaders and gone, man, boy, do they ever have it together. Look at how well they behave. Look at how they march together in order. Look how they keep that rule about the Sabbath. Look how they keep this rule. Look how they do this. Look how they do that. They would have looked like the holiest bunch we'd ever seen. They completely looked all the part. They had all the right behaviors. They had all the right actions. Made them look like they were good people. But when you hear what Jesus had to say about them, whitewashed tombs, drinking out of cups filled with maggots, snakes, he called them, vipers. What did Jesus find so offensive in these people? Was it because they behaved? No. Does Jesus have something against good behavior? No. But these leaders completely missed Jesus' message that it was about the attitude of your heart on the inside, not the actions and behaviors on the outside. I say it time and time again. As well as refusing to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, these leaders spent countless time and energy making sure they looked good and very little time trying to understand what God actually wanted from them. Jesus only did the will of his Father. That's what made him unique. That's what made him special. He was perfect. We will never be Jesus. None of us will ever be that. None of us can ever say we've lived a perfect life. None of us can ever say we've attained that. But God does call us to be a reflection of Jesus. Does our heart, does our attitude reflect the heart of Jesus? Is it an accurate depiction of who Jesus is? Or do we reflect the funhouse picture of Jesus? You know those funhouse mirrors that you go to at the carnival? They either make you look really fat or really skinny or like a really big head. What's that filter? You can get all those funny faces and stuff like that. Is that Snapchat? Is that what that is? Okay, you know Snapchat filters that make you look funny? That's what funhouse mirrors are. They're not an accurate reflection. Would people look at the reflection of your life and see Jesus? And what Jesus would they see? Would they see a Jesus who's bigoted against people from other cultures? If people saw your life, would they look at you and go, boy, Jesus really didn't like people. Jesus didn't really have time for people. Jesus didn't really care about people. Or would they look at the reflection of Jesus in you and say, Jesus really loved people who were on the outside edges, people on the margins, people who were suffering and struggling. Our church leaders should, when they go to work, when they're on the golf course, when they're at a town hall meeting, reflect Jesus Christ all the time. They should reflect Jesus' genuine heart attitude so that when people look at our leaders, they actually see him. The next characteristic of what a biblical church leader should be is they should be spiritually mature and doctrinally sound. I was a board member before I was a pastor. About 20 years ago, I was much younger. And at my home church, that was strange to have a young board member. All of the leaders around the table were quite old. I was very young compared to all of them. And I remember when I got nominated and elected to serve as a board member in my church, I had lots of good comments. Oh, it's good to see the young people getting involved. It's good to see you getting in there and getting involved, Sonny. It's good to see new blood. Heard that one too. It was all good until I started to ask some questions. Like, why do we do it that way? Is there a better way we could be doing that? Or do people who haven't been in church their entire life even have a clue what we're doing? Then I heard comments like, oh, he lacks experience. Oh, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The average age of the board members with me when I was there was probably 60. There were some pretty senior leaders there. My church had made the mistake in believing that older meant mature. Assuming every man with white hair is wise makes no more sense than assuming that every Asian is good at math, that every Caucasian can't dance, and every man of color is a natural born athlete. It's prejudicial thinking. I sense a dance off coming on. I'll just sit here while you guys finish. Go ahead. The verse in Timothy mentions not having new believers as leaders because they were not ready for some of the challenges that were going to come. It mentions not having new believers because there were battles that needed to be fought that they were not ready to navigate. Some of the rough waters, and they needed some wisdom from their own relationship with God before they attempt to lead and guide others. It says there is a danger of new believers being tripped up. It's a caution to new Christians, not young ones. It's foolish for anyone to assume that all older people are spiritually mature and doctrinally sound. It is unfortunate but true that age does not guarantee spiritual maturity. People can be in church for their entire lives and never grow spiritually. You see, the purpose of a church family is to help each other connect and grow together. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to engage like that. We're supposed to care for one another. But some people choose not to engage. Some people choose not to grow up. They still attend. But they don't engage with God's Spirit and community with others, so their growth is stunted. Spiritual maturity is not a factor of time like physical maturity. It's a factor of surrender. As well as being spiritually mature, leaders need to be doctrinally sound. Following Jesus is based on a relationship. But as well as the relationship, we need some structure to make things work. A huge part of that structure, how we do things, is guided by a church doctrine. Simply stated, doctrine is the religious rules under which our church rests. Now, it's been made into some sort of a dirty word, rules or doctrine. We try not to focus on rules. It comes with some negative connotations, but if we don't have them, we would have no structure, no boundaries for how we function and live. Each person would simply decide for themselves what's right or wrong. It would be chaos. Now, conversely, too rigid or too much doctrine, and people no longer feel like they're in any kind of relationship. And faith simply degrades to a list of do's and don'ts. Balance and wisdom is needed when it comes to doctrine. Our fellowship with the PAOC has a rich, deep history of godly people through thought and prayer and spirit-led men and women who have laid out some doctrinal teachings that are biblically sound. Our church leaders need to know what those doctrines are. They don't have to be scholars. They don't have to know every dot and tittle that's in our Constitution or in our history or our doctrine, but neither should they be in the dark about what it means to be a POC church. It's important for our church leaders to know the rules. What's this guy called? There's a picture here. What is that? A referee. Okay. What's the next one? What's that guy called? He's a referee. That's a cricket referee. Okay? That's a cricket referee. That guy is perfectly qualified to referee, but not a hockey match, not a hockey game. Why? He knows the rules of a different game. He knows the rules of cricket, not the rules of hockey. Doctrine are religious rules. You don't need rules to be a hockey player, but they sure make the game a lot more fun. You don't need doctrine to be a Christian, but to play together, to do life together, it sure works better when there are some. And those that are leading need to know what those doctrines are. Next, anyone that is to be considered for leadership needs a servant's heart. To be a leader means you've chosen to serve. We talked about that. The bond slave, the table waiter. The essence of serving is doing something for someone else. If you want to find the best leaders, find the people that are already doing stuff. The people that are fully committed partners, who are spiritually mature, will be clearly evident. They will be the ones who have realized and are living out a heart of attitude, a great grateful heart attitude. Blah, blah, blah. The evidence of that is their willingness to support the mission of the church. You don't have to ask leaders to serve. They're already doing it. In Jesus' kingdom, the leader isn't the one who tells others what to do. The leader isn't the one who has the highest position or station. Jesus' world is backwards. The way the kingdom of God works is upside down to the culture. In our culture, the leader is the one who gives the orders. In God's kingdom, the leader is the one who serves. Luke 22, verses 24 to 27. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the leader should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here, for I am among you as one who serves. Now that's easier said than done. It's easier said than done to serve one another. I'm sure when Jesus told his disciples, after he washed their feet, to wash one another's feet, that there were some pretty shocked looks. There were some pretty different conversations around that request. Are you crazy, Jesus? Are you out of your mind? You want me to wash James's feet? You remember what James did, don't you, Jesus? It was him and his conniving brother and their helicopter mother that tried to boot us all out and get the number one spot. I'm not washing that guy's feet. And Matthew, you want me to wash Matthew's feet? You know that big house and that new donkey he's got? You know where that money came from, don't you? He's a crook. He stole it from the people. I'm not washing his feet. And that Peter guy, I'm definitely not washing his feet. He used to go to that zealot church across town. Who knows where that guy's feet have been? I'm not washing his feet, Jesus. There would have been lots of reasons not to serve the other disciples. Just like there are plenty of reasons why we would not serve one another. Well, I don't like the way she talked to me. I don't like the way that guy does business. That guy's a big mouth, and I don't like her parenting style. I'm not serving them. But here's the thing that will cut through all that. Jesus didn't say, serve them because they're worthy. Because obviously the disciples were not worthy of Jesus washing their feet. And it wasn't serve them because it will raise you up in people's eyes, because Jesus knew full well the next place that he would be raised up to was the cross. Jesus washed the disciples' feet because he was serving God, not man. I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's not easy serving you in ministry. Shocker, I know. But guess what? I don't do it for you. I do it for Jesus. I do it because I love Jesus, because I want to serve him. My worst days as a pastor and a leader are when I start to look at people as the ones I'm serving. I get resentful. I get frustrated when people are demanding. I get down in the dumps and demotivated when it seems like people aren't getting it. And I get fed up sometimes when people oppose God's mission for his church, because I forget who I'm serving. But when I remember what I do isn't because of what people want or what people expect or what people are demanding, when I remember that I do what I do because Jesus died for me and because he sacrificed everything for me, then I know it doesn't matter what people's attitude is. It doesn't matter that people are a little bit messy, because ultimately I serve Jesus. Dr. Tony Campolo says this: there's an inverse relationship between love and power, in that whoever loves the most gives up the most power. The fact that Jesus came into the world to love meant that he had to give up all power. Therefore, he had to die for us. The important lesson is that no point can we as humans love and have power at the same time. We have to choose either one or the other. We can never be both at the same time. We can never have power and love at the same time. We have to choose one or the other. And if you choose love or power, it is close to impossible to switch between one and the other. If we want to lead, we have to give up the power and learn to live sacrificially as Jesus did. And when people in our lives get messy, remember who we're serving. It's the one who sacrificed everything. One last biblical leadership characteristic I want to point out to you, and that's a heart of unity. Probably one of the most misunderstood concepts in the church. Church unity is vital and essential if we're going to get anywhere in the kingdom. If we're going to have an impact on Terrace and the surrounding area, we're going to have to be unified. Hear me on this. Unity is not everyone thinking the same thing all the time. It is not everyone being of one opinion on an issue or the lack of disagreement. That is not what unity is. Unity is deciding to do what God wants us to do in spite of our own wants and needs. That is unity. Putting aside my personal preferences so that we as a church can love others, we can spread the love of God that we found in Jesus to people who need it. That is unity. Putting aside my agenda, my pride, my self-image, and working and serving with other Christ followers, coming alongside a hurting, wounded, or fallen brother or sister, and loving and caring for them, supporting them, even when you know they're wrong and they won't admit it. That is unity. Unity is a decision to love instead of win. Write that one down. Unity is a decision to love instead of win. I've seen churches paralyzed by disunity, unable to do anything to fulfill God's mission because they are stuck in disagreement over something silly. And it's almost never anything important. It's rarely spiritual or even doctrinal. The issues are almost always about personal preferences. People disagreeing about music style, paint, carpet, volume. Churches can be completely stuck in a rut, unable to do anything positive because they have grown cold with disunity. D.L. Moody said there are two ways of being united. You can be frozen together, and the other is by being melted together. What Christians need is to be united in brotherly love, and then they may expect to have power. Frozen unity is people content to do nothing because they lack the courage to be obedient. But when the power of the Holy Spirit is present and it begins to work in people's lives and sparks begin to happen and flames flare up and heat comes, we're melted together. And we're united in power and in purpose. James chapter 3, verses 17 to 18. Real wisdom, God's wisdom, begins with a holy life and is characterized by getting along with others. It is gentle and reasonable, overflowing with mercy and blessings, not hot one day and cold the next, not two-faced. You can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other, treating each other with dignity and honor. Unity is hard work. It means putting aside our own personal preferences. It means not being offended when you don't get your own way. It means actively seeking to hear what God is saying and understand that people are frail and sometimes broken. A church leader will be in unity with others, including other leaders and the pastor. If you think that this church needs leaders that are going to put that loudmouth pastor from Ontario in his place, you need to read what the word says about being a leader. That's not the role of a church leader. Here at TPA, we refer to this as our family. Now, I don't know about your family, but my family is a bunch of different personalities. Sometimes loud, sometimes obnoxious, sometimes we bug each other. But we choose to love each other in spite of our challenges. We want leaders who can pray. We want leaders who are going to hear from God and speak the truth in love. And when the course is set, they actively support the vision and mission so that we have maximum impact.